for 14 years, and just every once in a while in that 14 years, I'd take a vote. Everybody wanted to hear me sing, and I would always get a good vote. But I'll tell you right now, I never sing. I just want to know that people would like to hear me sing. So I'll not be singing this morning, but I do appreciate the good vote. I appreciate the privilege of being here. I've been looking forward to come to these services, and we're here, and I'm glad you're here, and we got a lot of things. All of us have a lot of things to thank God for, and I thank God for the privilege of peaceful assembly where we can gather together and worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. We are glad you're here. We have a number of my relatives here today. I called all the relatives in Oklahoma that I could think of, and some of them came out, and I'm glad to have my wife, of course. She's with me, and you saw her stand, and we've a lot of things that the women's movement are for that I'm against. One thing, I don't want this feminist group calling my father she, and I'm certainly opposed to that. And sometimes I preach like a woman talks. I just say whatever comes into my mind. But we can't do without the women, I'll tell you that for sure. Our churches in the Pentecostal movement wouldn't be here today if it hadn't been for the women in the early days. There weren't enough men in our churches in the early days if they'd all went to heaven to sing bass in the heavenly choir. But in late years and through the years, that has increased. And so we just can't do without the women. They put up with us when we're well, and they sit up with us when we're sick. And besides, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. And we do appreciate the women. May God bless you. So my wife is with me in the meeting. My daughter is here from Tulsa, and her husband. And my sister, I've got two sisters here. My sister from Tulsa, my sister Dorothy, and then my sister Lois and her husband from Stillwater are here, and I just sitting there recognize my brother from Oklahoma City, from Tuttle. I'm glad he's here, and his wife, and we appreciate having all of my relatives. Have I got any other relatives here I haven't thought of? Who? Two nieces. Would my nieces raise their hand? Oh, we're glad to have you here. Well, I got more people here than I thought. You're going to have to get to work, brother. We're glad you're here. And we're glad that all the Lawton people are here. Now, some, I'm sure there are many in Lawton that I know that may be going to the other churches. But I know, coming in this morning, I know Wayne and Billy Shorter. I've known them for many, many years. And I could just go on and talk a long time about people I know, but I hope I see a lot of them in the meetings. And we're happy to be with Brother and Sister Newton. We've known them. They used to pastor, as he mentioned, in West Texas, and did a good work, and we know them, and we are glad to know you, his congregation. And this morning I'm going to preach on a text of scripture that I always enjoy preaching on. I've preached on this a number of times using this text through the years. And my wife's always afraid I'll repeat a sermon. Well, I do every once in a while. But usually in sermons I don't use notes. And so I don't know what I said the last time I preached on this, and the Lord only knows what I'm going to say when I preach on it this morning. But this is the text I'm going to use. And if you'd like to turn to it in your Bible, it's in the Gospel of John, and we will begin the reading. Am I on? I know I am here, but am I on? Okay. I'm going to begin the reading in verse 39. And I'm going to read down through verse 21. That'll be the basis for my remarks this morning. Now, he'd just been telling Peter how he's going to die in verse 18. But look at verse 19. I think I said verse 39. It's verse 19. Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he spoke of this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, he had said this to Peter earlier, you know, when they cast out into the deep and caught a net full of fishes, and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And now he repeats it after Peter's recovery, after his denial, and he said, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now this is John it's talking about now, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. I want to use those three words as the basis of my message today. Follow thou me. I like this better than I do the preceding follow me. Up there he just says follow me. Down here he says follow thou me. In other words, I'm talking to you, not the man standing behind you, not the one sitting on the right or on the left of you or the one in front of you, but I'm talking about you. Follow thou me. And I want to talk to you for a while this morning about the most important subject that a human being will ever face in this life. It's more important than your home. It's more important than your job. It's more important than your children. It's more important than anything else on the face of the earth to your life and to my life. And that is Christian discipleship. Follow thou me, Jesus said. That is more important than your relationship with anyone else on earth. Jesus said in one place, he that comes after me and doesn't love me more than father, mother, wife, houses, land, children, is not worthy to be my disciple. It is the most important question that any human being can ever face in earthly life. There are five reasons I want to give you this morning that makes following Christ the most important thing in this world to me. And the first reason is the source of the call. The source of the call. Now, take for instance, to illustrate the importance of the source of the call, say that you're working on your job tomorrow, and you're talking with a fellow worker about some particular incident, and he makes a statement that just really grabs you. And it just clings. You can't get away from what your fellow worker said about that incident or event. And you get home, you tell your wife about it. And then that night, the mayor of the city refers to this event or incident and makes a statement. And you say to your wife, "Say, that's what John said on the job today." And tomorrow night in the news, you hear the governor of the state say something about it. And you say, "That's strange. That's unusual. That's what John said yesterday." And then the next day, you hear the president of the United States make a statement relative to that. Now, what makes it so important? Notice the increase of concern, the increase of authority, the increase of intensity of the statement that your fellow worker made. There's a step up in the level of authority as you hear the mayor say it, and then as you hear the governor say it, and then it gets more important as you hear the president say it. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you'd like. I want to read a passage here. And I want you to notice in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 25. Let's begin the reading. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Folks, I want to tell you something about my subject today. The call to Christian discipleship, the call to follow Jesus, doesn't come from your pastor. The call to follow Jesus doesn't come from your evangelist. The call to follow Jesus does not come from any mortal lips. But the call to follow Jesus is a heavenly calling. And the call that to follow Jesus comes from the divine, immortal lips of the eternal, coexistent, co-equal Son of the living God that sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus said, "Follow thou me." That makes it pretty important when I think about following Jesus. To me, it's the most important thing on the face of the earth. It's the most important thing I or you will ever face in this life. There's a second reason why following Jesus is so important to me. And that is when I consider the cost of providing a way and opening up a way to follow him. when I consider the cost. When I consider the death on Calvary. In the second chapter of the book of Philippians, it says there that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, there used to be a song you hear around quite a bit. Take up thy cross and follow me. I hear the gentle Savior call. And the response was in the same chorus. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave his all? Friends, when I think about the cost that Jesus paid in order that we might be his followers, it makes it mighty important. Hallelujah. There's an old song that used to be around many years ago, and I've never heard this song sung. It's written by Newton, if I remember correctly, the same one that wrote Amazing Grace. And incidentally, I found out the other day it's in the new songbooks out of Springfield. I can't recall the title, but it's in there. And it shocked me when I saw it, because it seems today we have a trend of getting away from the old songs. And this song is so old, I've never heard a song. But I've read the words, and the words actually are my testimony. They go something like this. In evil long I took delight. I was unawed by shame or fear until a new object struck my sight. It stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. And he fixed his languid eyes on me as near that cross I stood. And never till my latest breath will I forget that look, for he seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt, and it plunged me into despair, for I then saw that my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Then a second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. And that broke my heart. And I fell at the feet of Jesus and surrendered my heart to him. And I said, in essence, any man that'll do for a man what you've done for me, I pledge my life's allegiance. Hallelujah. And that's been about 62 years ago, and I've never regretted it. Hallelujah. Following Jesus is the most important thing in life. And I'm glad I surrendered. Then there is a third thing that makes it important to me. And that is when I realize the only way I can ever have eternal life in the world to come is following Jesus. Now, I know we live in a time when people run backwards. Every once in a while on a talk show, you'll hear someone say, do you believe that Jesus that you preach is the only way you can be saved? And friends, I'm glad we've got some preachers left that will say yes. I know it sounds narrow-minded. I know it sounds like bigotry. But beloved, I've got to be as narrow-minded as Peter was. When he said, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved but through the name of Jesus. Now, if I know my heart, I believe I would be willing to give my life for anybody on the face of this earth to be what they want to be. I think that I believe, and thousands and millions have given their lives that we might have personal freedom and personal liberty. And I really think, we don't always know our heart, but I think I'd be willing to lay my life down for you to be whatever you want to be. If you want to be a Buddhist, to be a Buddhist. If you want to be a Confucius, to be a Confucius. Or if you want to be an agnostic, to be an agnostic. Or if you want to be an atheist, for you to be an atheist. But folks, I've just got to tell you, there is no other way to get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way, I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life. And beloved, that is the only way that we can ever make heaven. I know it sounds narrow-minded, but I'm a little bit like Dr. Billy Graham when he, and some of you may have attended his first crusade in Oklahoma City. And on the first night, he had preached on the Beatitudes. And if you want to hear somebody preach on Beatitudes, just play one of his tapes. He can really lay it on the line. But the next morning, he got quite a bit of repercussion, some reaction. Some of it came on telephone calls, and some of it came on the radio, and I think some of it came on some telecasts. So the next night in the service, when he stepped up to the pulpit and opened his Bible, he said, folks, before I read my text tonight, I want to make a statement. He said, I preached on the Beatitudes last night, and I got quite a bit of feedback today. And he said, I feel like I ought to respond to it, and I want to make a statement regarding the feedback I got today. And my statement is this: there will be no broad-minded people in heaven. And friends, I say amen to that. You've got to be as narrow-minded as Peter was. You've got to be as narrow-minded as Jesus was, who said, I am the way. And I tell you, folks, that makes following Jesus mighty important to me, because I want to make heaven. I want eternal life in the world to come. Hallelujah. And then there is a fourth reason that I want to give you. And that is when I consider the influence of our lives in this world, it makes it pretty important to follow Jesus. Really does. I used to think it's nobody's business what I do. And I had an awful lot of pride before I was converted. I was the type of fella that wanted to be sure my coat hung just right. And I used to wear a hat in those years. And when I'd walk down the street, I'd cast a lot of glances in the windows, show windows, see if my hat is the right tilt and all of that. And if something happened, I would always look around to see how, if there's anybody around and all of that. And I took the attitude that it wasn't anybody's business what I believed. It wasn't anybody's business how I lived. And they ought to keep their nose out of my business and tend to their own business. And I want to say this, folks. I want to parenthetically inject this in the message this morning. and that is this. You hear a lot of people around us in our world today that talk about we are trying to cram religion and morals down the throat of the people. And we're not trying to cram anything down anybody's throat. We are trying to lift up our voice like a trumpet and proclaim the unsearchable riches and the amazing grace and the mercy of God that we're all not in hell this morning. If we've got justice instead of grace, we wouldn't be here today. Now, it's like the pastor said this morning, we're not going to be lost, we're already lost. Man's not on probation. Adam was on probation. He played a fool. And God pronounced the sentence. Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death was sin, so death is passed upon all, and God declared a guilty world, and the sentence was death. Now this morning, we're under a suspended sentence. The sentence hadn't been executed, but it's going to be executed one of these days. Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And in that same chapter, it says we are already condemned. We are already condemned. But God's attitude is an attitude of long suffering, because his son, he spared not his son, but freely gave him up for us all. And so he is withholding that sentence, but that sentence can be executed any time. In the book of 1 Peter, it says judgment is ready. Judgment is ready. All God does is speak the word. So we are under the sentence of death, and we have good news for those who live under the sentence of death, that Christ came into this world to save the lost. To save those who are already lost. And that's good news. We're not trying to cram it down anybody's throat. It's whosoever will. But I used to think that it wasn't anybody's business but mine. But since I gave my heart to Jesus and I've been reading this book, I've learned a lot of things from reading this book. This book says no man lives to himself. Now let me say this. If you're not a Christian and you go to hell, that would be bad, but it wouldn't be so terribly bad. That would be awful, but it wouldn't be so terribly awful if you just went there by yourself. But let me give you this. No man will go to hell by himself. And that's what makes it awful bad. And that's what makes it so terribly bad. Because if you go to hell, you're taking someone with you. No man is an island. No man lives his life to himself. If you go to heaven, you're going to take someone with you by the influence of your life. If you go to hell, you know Judas was guide to them that took Jesus. And when you reject Jesus, you're a guide to others that reject Jesus. When you reject Jesus, you influence others to reject him. And so, beloved, keep in mind, you'll not go to hell by yourself, and you'll not go to heaven by yourself. I wish there's a lot of parents in this city that I wish would think about these things. You know what the greatest torment in hell is? It's not the fire that's never quenched. The greatest torment in hell is not the worm of memory that dies not. The greatest torment in hell is not the screaming and weeping and wailing that you hear around you. Friends, that's not the greatest torment in hell. And I wish parents would realize this. To me, the greatest torment in hell is to go down into darkness, go down into greater darkness, and then go down into the pit of hell where the eternal flame is never quenched, where the lost are screaming and weeping and wailing and pulling their hair and trying to yank their ears from the side of their head and running and rolling and writhing. And that is not the greatest torment. To me, the greatest torment is a dad and mother that writhes, that weeps, that wails, that gnashes their teeth and screams in torment and runs up and down the corridors of hell in the torments of the flame and in torments of the memory and of a conscience, remorse of conscience. But the worst torment is when a suffering blast blows aside that roaring inferno of flame. There, silhouetted against the charred pits of hell, is a son or a daughter that screams and points a doomed and damned finger and says, "My God, Papa, if you'd have given your heart to Jesus, my God, Mama, if you'd have sinned to the Lord, I wouldn't be in this awful place of torment." Beloved, when I consider the influence of our lives, it makes following Christ mighty important to me. Still, there's a fifth reason that I want to give you this morning. And in giving you this reason, let me say that I think there is a worse crime than adultery. There is a worse crime than fornication. There is a worse crime than stealing, in lying and cheating. There is a worse crime than murder, killing your fellow man. And I think that worse crime is to reject Jesus through your life. Say no. Know about the gospel. Turn you down and turn your back on the Son of God and rob your loved ones, your children, your relatives, your friends of the hope when you die of ever seeing you again, unless they go to hell to see you. I had two funerals during the years of my ministry that I believe is stamped indelibly on my mind, and I'll never forget it if I live to be 100. Getting pretty close to that now, but I haven't forgotten them. I'll never forget an old man that stood outside the tent. He was sitting in a lawn chair out there, but when I had him to stand for the invitation, the choir was singing the invitation song. And I'll never forget that first night While they were singing, I went out and I said to the over, his son had told me he wasn't a Christian. He's 83 or 4 years old, and I said, Granddad, would you think about coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, he said, no, son, I won't come tonight, but pray for me. I realize I need to. I said, okay. And he was out the next night. And while they were singing, I went back to the old fella. I just walked off the platform and stepped out there, and I said, Granddad, I've been burdened for you today. And I said, would you come back? Would you come to Christ tonight? Life is so uncertain, death is so sure. And with tears in his eyes, he said, son, I won't come tonight, but I will promise you this, I'll be back tomorrow night. I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you all day tomorrow that you'll surrender to Christ. He wasn't back the next night. You know why? He died in his sleep. He didn't wake up the next morning. They asked me to preach his funeral. And I'll never forget that funeral. After the message, I stood at the head of the casket, and all the friends went by. And then the family started by. And he had a younger brother who was a Christian, a devoted Christian. And I'll never forget when that younger brother walked up the side of the casket and he said tremblingly, my God, brother, why did you do this to me? And he put a hand on either side of his face and reached over and kissed him on the brow. And then as he slid his hands off, he said, goodbye, brother. Goodbye. Goodbye forever. And turned around and walked away, saying, goodbye, brother, goodbye forever. And as I stood there, I thought, old man, probably in life you didn't commit any great crimes. I don't know if you did or didn't. But I know one thing. When you said no to Jesus the last time, you committed the greatest crime a man in this world can commit. You robbed your brother and your loved ones and your friends the hope of ever seeing you again unless they go to hell. Then I had another funeral. This was a younger man. His family was raised in the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God. I had talked with him before. He's about 38 or 40, something like that. And I had invited him to church, and the Church of God pastor and I both, one time we both talked to him at the same time, and we tried to get him to give his heart to Jesus, but he wouldn't. He's a fine fella. I believe his neighbors, most of them, would have told you that he lived a better life than most of the professing Christians they knew. Morally, he was a good man. But he wouldn't give his heart to Jesus. He was on the school board. And they had a flare-up on the school board one time, and he crossed in a debate with his neighbor, lived down the road from him. This man I'm talking about lived on a little, about a 30-acre farm east of the city, and had a fine family, and they got crossed up. Now, this friend of mine that I'm telling you about, he's the type of fellow that just passed it off as an incident in life and experience he had on the school board and all that. He didn't think anything else about it, but his neighbor's a little different. And so one day at lunch, they heard a shot fire down a little creek run through the place. It was dry part of the year. The creek was dry, so he got his hat and walked down there, and there were three men, his neighbor and two of his friends out from the city hunting squirrels. And they were down the creek bed, going up the creek bed, and he went down into the creek bed and walked up to them and said, "Now, fellas, I don't mind you hunting. Just hunt all you want to. There's a lot of squirrels this year, and you just hunt all you want to." But he said, "I've got some cows down the way and some horses here, and I wish that you would watch them." Well, he didn't notice it, and his friends didn't notice it. And this neighbor was about halfway up the bank and suddenly wheeled around with a double-barrel shotgun and pulled the trigger and blew a hole in his chest. And then before his friends could grab him, he jumped down off of the bank into the creek bed there and emptied the other barrel into the man's back. And they called on me to preach the funeral. I finished the sermon. I stood at the head of the casket. The friends went by. The family started by. The wife never got a last look. She's out cold with shock. But one of the little boys kept clawing at the edge of the casket, and the others seemed not to notice him. They were in sorrow and weeping. So I went around and lifted him up, and I said, "Honey, do you want to kiss your daddy?" He shook his head. He was old enough to know his daddy was dead. His daddy was gone. He wouldn't have any daddy anymore. So he was just sobbing. And so I held him up, and he kissed his dad on the forehead there. And then I set him down, and he went on. And I thought to myself, "Dad, you were a good man. Morally, you were upright. Morally, you were wonderful. But, Dad, you committed the biggest crime anybody can commit in life, and that is spend all your life here rejecting the Son of God and then die and go to hell and rob your loved ones of hope of ever seeing you again." Folks, I'm 81 years of age. I'm still preaching. I'm going to preach as long as my under part of me will carry me along, and I can point a finger at you, and as long as I have my speech, I'm going to keep preaching. Really, what I'm hanging around for, I'm just waiting on a rapture. But folks, I realize if the rapture don't take place pretty quick, I've been looking for it for 62 years, a little over. But if it don't take place pretty quick, I'm going to have to go the way of the grave, along with the others. But I want to tell you one thing, straight from the shoulder this morning. Whoever preaches my funeral, when he's through, he walks down the head of that casket, and my friends have all gone by, and now my relatives start by, and now my wife and my grandson step upside of that casket, I can just almost hear a grandson as he pats my hand laying across my chest, turn and say to my wife, "Grandma, will we ever see Dad again, Granddad again?" I don't want my wife to have to say, "Come on, honey, we looked long enough, now let's move on." But I want my wife to be able to stand there a little longer And I want her to be able to say, yes, not in this world, never again will you see. He's passed away from us now. But listen, there's another meeting place. And in that morning of joy, just inside the eastern gate, where the throng of the redeemed are gathered. Oh, hallelujah. Granddad will be standing with that multitude. And we can see him again. Hallelujah. Beloved, that makes following Christ pretty important to me. Now let me in closing give you 5 reasons why I think the most important thing on this earth for you to do is follow Jesus, for 5 reasons. The source of the call is a heavenly call. I wish you'd yield to it this morning. We're going to sing a song, 372. And I wish you would follow him this morning. The source of the call, the cost. Listen, folks, he laid down his life for you. He died on Calvary. God, who spared not his only son, but freely gave him up for us all. I wish you'd follow him this morning. And then the fact it's the only way that you can ever get to heaven. And friends, because of the influence of your life, and because I know you don't want to rob your loved ones the hope of ever seeing you again. And if you want to avoid that, I'd move out this morning. If I was sitting back there sitting on what I know now, I wouldn't wait till they start this song. I would get up right now and I'd start walking down the aisle. I've had sinners to do that. I've had them to get up before I even concluded the message and come to this altar. And friends, I would urge you to do that this morning. Get up and come and on the bended knee, throw open the door of your heart and let Jesus come into your life and follow him. Hallelujah. You'll never regret it. Would the audience stand, please? 372. Turn to 372 in the book. I think most of you know it without the book, but I'd like for you to join us in singing this song. 372, Where He Leads Me.
Take thy cross and